And remain standing, if you would, please. Let's take our Bibles, and if you would go with me to Luke chapter 24, the 24th chapter of Luke, and we'll begin reading in verse number 36, Luke chapter 24, and begin reading in verse number 36. The Bible said this in verse 36, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye have seen me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And as he took it and did eat before them, and he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and saith unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. Father, bless the reading of your word, and may you speak the words you'd have us to say through us tonight, Lord. I pray that you'll be honored and glorified, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I do want to say it is a joy to have my wife here, and one of the young men downstairs assured me that if she asked, he would tell her how well behaved I was, and that all I had to say was kind things. So, brother, raise your hand back there. You committed, so stay with it, all right? And I am glad she made it. Of course, she was excited. She went home to take care of a couple things that needed to be done. And, of course, while she was there, she got to see the full eclipse. Over 3 minutes or right about that of total darkness. And all I can say is men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I'm just kidding. But I know she had a good time. You know, I'm glad she's here. And glad our son and daughter-in-law, Blaine and Rebecca, and especially glad that Kinsley and Colby could be here for a little bit. They got to head on tonight and then be in a meeting tomorrow. But we're so delighted that they were able to do this for us. And I'll tell you, it's a blessing, and we thank the Lord for our family. And Blaine is our youngest son, not our youngest child, but our youngest son. His brothers call him Joseph. All of our children's names start with B, but they call him Joseph. They say he's favored, that he had the coat of many colors. I don't know about that, but he's got the tie of many colors, I'll tell you that. Right now, I've always teased him. He's always had kind of a love, and I noticed Colby's got a pretty sharp-looking jacket on there, too, so he's hanging with Dad. It's a good influence there, buddy. But anyway, we're glad you're here, and thank you for being here. And it is such a blessing to read about our Savior. I know we celebrated recently Resurrection Day. And you know, for the child of God, not only is every Sunday a reminder, but really every day is a reminder. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He's living, whatever men may say. How do you know He's alive? Well, I know He's alive because there's an empty tomb. I know He's alive, dear friend, because of the eyewitnesses that saw him after he was risen. I know he's alive because of the evidence of lives that have been changed throughout the centuries of time. Men, women, boys, and girls' lives have been totally changed when they met the Master. Drunkards have been sober, and dope heads have been made clean, and the wicked have been made right. And I'm telling you, moral, decent people have realized they couldn't save themselves, but Jesus came in, and what a difference that made in their life. I know he's alive because of the experience of one day I met him personally as my Savior. I've always believed there was God. I grew up in a Christian home. I don't ever remember asking if there was a God or not. I knew he was real. I'd seen too much. But I'm telling you, that day he came into my heart, it made all the difference in my life. And I'm so thankful that we serve a risen Savior. And so I want to preach tonight for just a few moments. I've always wanted to preach for a few moments, but I'll really try tonight. Well, quite a few moments. But anyway, I want to preach on when the risen Savior came in. The disciples had gathered in the evening, and so much had happened over the last 3 days. They had witnessed the crucifixion of the Savior. They had, of course, wondered and worried about what their future held, for they had followed Christ, assured that He was the Messiah. And Sunday morning, the women had returned with the news that He was risen. And throughout the day, He had shown Himself alive to different believers, including Mary, Simon Peter, of course, and the two on the road to Emmaus had now begun to hear about Christ being risen from the dead. As they've gathered in the midst of this assembly, He shows up. I'll be honest with you, I love it when Jesus shows up. Now, I know He's present. I know if you're saved tonight, He lives in my heart. And everywhere I go, He's with me. But you know, sometimes it's just really exciting when it's very evident, very obvious that He has shown up in the midst of all that's going on. And I'll tell you, the early nucleus of this church, these believers that had gathered. And by the way, you know this, I'm not going to give you anything you don't know, but Jesus started the church. Well, I tell you, if you get wrong on that, you're going to get wrong on a lot of things. He started in His earthly ministry. And man, it's exciting to know because of what Christ did as He began to prepare them for the great work they would do. And from that first church, man, so many churches were started. It's exciting when you read it. The book of Acts is one of the most exciting things to read about what God did through this humble beginning. And I'm telling you, it's exciting. When God gets in the middle of something, it makes all the difference in the world. And so, as these have seen Jesus, and He shows up, there's some exciting things that happened when Jesus showed up. Let me say, first of all, when Jesus showed up, there was an abundant peace. In verse 36, when Jesus showed up on the scene, the Bible said, of course, they were fearful, they were afraid. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Can I tell you something, dear friend? It's a joy to know the peace of God that passeth all understanding. It's a joy to be at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say salvation provides for us peace with God? Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 said this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." What a peace that we have. Colossians 1:20 said it like this, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." What a wonderful joy to know that we have peace. You know, the world speaks of peace. We have protesters that are talking about peace for this purpose and this agenda. But the world's peace does not bring what Jesus Christ brought when He said, "Peace be unto you." "Peace I give you," He said, "not as the world giveth peace." Aren't you glad for the peace of God that passeth all understanding? Why, when Jesus shows up and speaks peace to your heart, you know, it's exciting. Now, when I got saved, I didn't know this. And by the way, I wasn't a theologian when I got saved. And I've been saved for over 50 years. I'm still not a theologian. But I'll tell you, as I've grown in the Christian life, I've discovered many wonderful things happen the day I got saved. Dr. Bob Sinsett, years ago, I heard him say this in a meeting, that the moment you get saved, over 100 different things happen in your life. Now, I'm sitting there as a younger man thinking 100. And he said more than 100. And I thought, wow, now, you know, explain that. And then he started saying, the moment you get saved, you pass from death unto life. The moment you get saved, you are born again. The moment you get saved, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God takes up His abode in you. The moment you get saved, He began to list all the privileges that we have as being a child of God. And boy, I'll tell you, after he went on a while, I said, you know what? He's right. A lot of things happened when I got saved. I didn't realize it all, but I'll tell you, every day I'm enjoying enjoying it more and more, that wonderful peace. Listen, when we got saved, we have acceptance in the beloved. The Bible said in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. You talk about belonging. You talk about being accepted. What a joy it is. We've been accepted in the beloved. But not only that, because we've been accepted in the beloved. And by the way, Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But He's also called the beloved of the Father. When we get saved, God has accepted us as His children. Man, that's just exciting to me. We not only have acceptance, but we have access. Romans 5:2 said, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access. I can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a joy it is to have access to God in prayer. I mentioned last night we have a great high priest. We don't have to go through another man. If you're a child of God, dear friend, you have the privilege of not only being accepted in God's beloved, but you have the privilege of being able to have access to the throne of God. Now, by the way, He said we could come boldly. Not brazenly, not arrogantly, not demanding, but we can come humbly before a thrice holy God and know that we're welcomed in His presence. We have access. It amazes me what God has done for us. But salvation not only provides peace with God, salvation provides the presence of God. When you and I are enjoying this abundant peace, we have the presence of God. I've mentioned this, so I'll move quickly. Hebrews 13:5 and 6 said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Aren't you glad that we have the presence of God? For instance, we have the comfort of His indwelling Spirit. You know, there's a lot of people today that have taught and I think abused a lot of things about the Holy Spirit. Let me just say, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. We need to be very careful how we address and how we speak about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost of God. It's not to be talked about lightly or flippantly or made fun of. Some video was out about a lady talking about the Holy Spirit, claiming that she was, of course, given some stuff from the Lord, and she began to talk about the Holy Spirit, and as she began to address Him, she talked about, you know, how He was silly, and boy, I tell you what, my heart grieved. I don't mean this wrong, but friend, you don't mock the Holy Spirit of God. The most sensitive person in this room tonight is the Holy Ghost of God. We need to be careful how we address Him. But I'm telling you, when you get saved, He moves inside of you. And the Bible said in John 14:26, Jesus was telling His disciples He is going to be going away. But He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. He said in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. There's a lot of confusion in our world today. There's a lot of people that are trying to, you know, change things. And let me just say this. God gave us the local New Testament church to be able to grow as believers. Now, I'm not against listening to other preachers. I need preaching. I enjoy preaching. I like to, you know, tune in and hear good men of God preaching the Word of God. But folks, just because somebody says they're of God, you better be careful. There's a lot of, trying to be polite, there's a lot of crazy people out there on the internet that claim to know God, and all of a sudden they want to change everything the Word of God says or rewrite the Bible. And listen, I'll just stick with the old path. But I'll tell you something that's interesting about the Holy Spirit living inside of you. There's just something about when the man of God preaches the Word of God, I hear the Holy Spirit of God say to me, that's right. You listen, that's truth. And, you know, He's not going to lead us contrary to the Word of God. Let me hasten on to say this. He dwells in you. What a blessing that is. But not only the comfort of His indwelling Spirit, but let me say, there's the comfort of His inspired Scriptures. Aren't you glad you have a Bible? Yes. Now, we would fight and argue, and I say fight, you know what I mean. We would stand to defend the Word of God, but you know how many of us have the Word of God but do very little with the Word of God? Yes. I want to tell you something, church, what a gift we have. I've been in countries where they don't have access to the Word of God like we do. I've been in places where people have begged for a copy of the Word of God. I remember 1992, I made two trips to Russia and things had kind of opened up there. One of the things that we carried was the Word of God to pass out. The hunger and thirst and the interest. I remember giving a Bible to an elderly lady. She told us her story, of course, through an interpreter. When she was a young girl, she said, my mother had just a couple pages of the Word of God and we memorized them. And she said, my mother led me to Christ. And my mother said to me, pray that one day God will give you your own Bible. And now she was way up in years. The tears began to roll down her cheeks. And she said, I have prayed so long. I thought this day would never come, but now I have my own Bible. And she took that Bible we gave her and put it in her hands and kissed the Word of God, that she finally had a copy of God's Word. And you know, folks, I've had access to the Bible so easily my entire life. And how sad it is that sometimes we have the great gift of the Word of God, yet we neglect it. The comfort of His Scripture. You know, when I get in the Word of God, and this is what it'll do for us, it'll grow us in our walk. 1 Peter 2:2 said this, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Everybody understands when a newborn babe is born, man, they're hungry. And they know how to let you know they're hungry. And man, it's amazing as you get a new baby in the house and that hunger is there, first starting with the milk and then eventually meat, and that hunger goes on. You understand, some of you have teenagers. There's no filling them up. Especially teenage boys. I mean, they can be skinny as a rail and eat like... And I've heard so many parents, I don't know where he puts it all. Their legs are hollow. I'm just telling you, they can eat and eat and eat. And want more to eat. I'm not being critical, but you know, it's part of growing, isn't it? Now we get older and we start saying, I got to slow down just a little. Boy, the meals have been fantastic every night. And so much tonight, I wanted to go back. I can't even tell you how much. I did last night, I backslid once. But I remembered tonight as I was arguing with myself. Self-remember how you felt last night. Don't do it. But oh man. Of course, I piled a lot on the first time just in case. But you know, when we come to the Word of God, this is the most amazing book. I own a lot of books. I was blessed to have a good library, and man, I love to read. I like to read good books, good commentaries. I like to read biographies. I enjoy, solid books. I enjoy that. But can I tell you something? There's not another book like this book. I mean, I can read the same chapter and it'll speak to me in a way it didn't speak to me yesterday. I'm just saying this book is amazing and it'll help us to grow in our walk, but it'll also guide us in His will. Psalm 119 and verse 105 said, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It really helps us to be able to know what God's plan is for our life. And by the way, if we won't do what we know to be the will of God, He's not going to show us the unknown. You know, start with what you know to be the will of God. And if you'll do that, He'll take you a little further and a little further. But why should God show us the unknown will when we won't even do what we know to be the will of God? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I'm here on Wednesday night. You're in church. I understand that. You love the Lord. You're faithful. And I say this to commend you, church. It's so encouraging to see how faithful you are. And I know the busyness of life. I know many of you, the hours that you labor. Man, you got to rush home and then rush to church. And maybe some of you didn't even get to have supper yet. And you're thinking, boy, I hope he hurries up because I'm hungry. He's got to quit talking about food. I understand that. But I'm telling you, dear friend, without a doubt, sometimes we want God to show us everything that's His will for our life, but we won't even do what He's already showed us to do. And if we'll do what He has given us to do, step by step, He'll lead us. But then not only that, His Word will give us grace that He will bestow upon us with His wisdom. Ephesians 1:17 said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. By the way, that's found in the Word of God. Where am I going to get wisdom? From God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Listen, God wants to give you wisdom. Mom, He wants to give you wisdom as you're raising your children. Dad, as you're raising your family. God wants to give you wisdom in the day-to-day task of life. But I'm telling you, you're not going to find it apart from the Word of God. So get in His book and He'll give you wisdom. And then not only that, the Word of God is given to guard us from the wicked one. Boy, the devil's an enemy and he's out to destroy everything that he can. Proverbs 4:26 said, ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. The Word of God, dear friend, will guard you from the enemy. He is a wicked, wicked enemy. And then salvation provides the promises of God. When we have Christ come into our heart, listen, think about this. The promise, first of all, that He will hear us. Aren't you glad that God hears and answers our prayer? The psalmist said in 116, verse 1 and 2, he said, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. I love this, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. You know, sometimes we get distracted even when people are talking to us. And we're listening, but we're not really listening. None of you men have ever done that. Lady called me one day and she said, Pastor Graham, I talked to my pastor, and that happened to be one of my sons, and she said, I think my husband has dementia. And he said, you know a lot about dementia because I dealt with my dad. And I said, well, tell me what's going on. She began to tell me how that they had a leak in the faucet in their basement and in their family room downstairs. And she said, I have told him, and I've told him, and I've told him. And she said, it's like he doesn't even hear me. And she said, I think he's got dementia. I said, no, ma'am, I don't think he has dementia. She said, oh, really? What's wrong with him? I said, he's a man. And he's just not listening to you. Could I suggest a different approach? Now, ladies, don't get offended, but God never designed a man on planet Earth that likes to be nagged. This has nothing to do with sermon, but it's true, isn't it? Well, you say, my husband, he likes it. No, he doesn't. No. He's yielded to it, but he don't like it. Well, I'll tell you, I just want my wife to remind me every day, 37 times about, no, that's not how it works. I told her, I said, try a different approach. And I gave her a couple of suggestions, and she told her pastor, he was right. He doesn't have dementia. He was just ignoring me. But anyway, but you know, when we think about that God listens to us, God that created this entire universe, and it all consists by Him, as I mentioned last night, yet He takes time to incline His ear unto me. He loves to hear His children pray. Oh, He longs to hear you talk to Him, and what a joy it is that He would take time. But not only that He would hear us, that He would help us. Psalm 46 and verse 1 said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. He'll help me. Lord, I need your help. Have you thought about that good song? By the way, don't you love the hymns? Amen. What meaty songs. Brother Mason, did I say that right, Brother Mason? What a great job on the songs and the hymns. And man, what a blessing. You know, sadly, so many times we miss the meat of those good songs. But it really is refreshing when we think about some of those songs that go through our mind. I need thee every hour. Oh, I need thee. A very present help in time of need. And then what about this, that He will hold us? In Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. God will not only hear us, God will not only help us, but thank God He'll hold us, and underneath are those everlasting arms. But then notice, not only when Jesus walked in, was there an abounding peace, but there was an amazing preaching. Have you ever thought about what it would have been like to hear Jesus preach? Well, I know we can read what's recorded here, but can you imagine what it must have been like to hear Him? You know what they said? Never a man spake like this man. The wisdom of His words, the power of His words. But think about this for just a moment. What about the disappointment in His prior sermons? You know, if they didn't listen to Jesus, they're not always going to listen to us, are they? Well, we get distracted and things happen. But think about this. You see, Jesus had been telling His disciples, how many times had He said to them, I'm going to die. I'm going to have to die. I'm going away. And boy, you know, even at times they would boldly say, Peter said to Him, no, Lord, that's not going to happen. I won't let that happen. You know, they weren't paying attention to what He was teaching and telling them. And he said unto them, chapter 24, verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the psalm concerning me. In the declaration of his present sermon, he was reminding them of what he'd already told them. But the Bible said, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And it's sort of like all of a sudden, it made sense. And I'm not being critical. And sometimes it takes me a while to get what he's trying to say to me. But oh, listen. Never man spake like this man. But then we notice the desired results of his powerful message. Jesus said to them in verse 47, here's what I want you to do, men. Take the message of the risen Savior. And go out into the world and preach repentance, and the remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. I think sometimes we try to complicate it. By the way, I'm not against teaching. I'm not against having classes on how to be a witness. But I'm telling you, I think one of the greatest things we can do is tell people what Jesus did for us. Yeah, right. He said, you're witnesses of this. Now go tell everybody else what you've witnessed. And you know, the greatest thing you can do is just tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. Tell him how he saved you, how he set you free. I was preaching many years ago in Tremont, Illinois, on a Sunday morning. One of our ladies, her dad and mother, came to church that morning. They were from a town not terribly far away from us, maybe within 50 miles or so. And they came to church, and I was preaching that morning on the maniac of Gadara. And at the end of the message, we, of course, had invitation. Her dad walked the aisle. Brother Steve Rao was our associate. Brother Rao dealt with him. And after, of course, dealing with him, he came before the church. His name was Mr. Burton. Stood before the church and asked him what happened. He said, I got saved today. And then he said this, and Jesus set me free. Wow, that was an interesting statement. After church, his daughter came to me and said, hey, preacher, what do you think happened to my dad? I said, well, I think he got saved. And I think that's what he said. She goes, no, you don't understand. She said, my dad has had all kinds of health issues. In fact, my dad has been pretty reclusive most of my life. She said, my dad suffered stuff from the war, and she said, things have just never been right. And she said, I've never heard my dad speak in public, let alone watch my dad walk an aisle in church. What do you think happened? I said, I think he got saved. I think Jesus set him free. I got word that when Mr. Burton went home, by the way, in the message, Jesus, the maniac of Gadara, after he got saved, he wanted to go with Jesus, said, no, you go home and tell your neighbors what great things the Lord hath done for thee. Well, man, he went home and started telling everybody what Jesus had done for him. His wife said he would never answer the phone. All of a sudden, he was wanting to answer the phone first and say, hey, did you hear what happened to me? Jesus saved me. And he began to witness. She said, we walked down the street together, and my husband would talk to total strangers, tell him what had happened to him. You know, I had the privilege of preaching his funeral. And at his funeral, I said, if you knew him, you knew how reclusive he was. But if you've been around him in the last several weeks, you know something happened. And he wanted me to tell you what happened. And I got to share the gospel with them. They had family members that got saved as a result of Mr. Burton getting saved. And I said all that to say this. Listen, when Christ came into his heart and life and the power of God worked in his life, what a difference it made. And you know, it was because he saw something in his children that said, they've got something I need. Just tell people what Jesus has done for you. What a difference it'll make. But here's the third thing, and I'm hastening. When Jesus comes in the room, there's available power. Verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. I was in a service, and a man was preaching. And he said Jesus upbraided the disciples for their unbelief, and then he said, now go win the world to God. Then he said, all these people talking about the power of God, you need the power of God. He said, Jesus told that backslidden group of preachers to go win the world to God. I don't know if I have the power of God. You don't know if you have the power of God. Just go soul winning. And I don't want to be critical, but my dad was in the early stages of Alzheimer's, and he was in the service. And that preacher made the mistake of asking my dad, well, Dr. Graham, what'd you think of my sermon? And I thought, oh, don't ask him. And my dad said, you wouldn't want to know. He said, no, I'd really like to know. And Dad said, well, you're right. He did upbraid them for their unbelief. And he did tell them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But you left out that part where he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. My dad looked at him and said, sir, I don't know if you have the power of God or not on your life, but I know I do. If you'll pay the price, you can have the power of God too. Listen, friend, if we think we're going to get this job done in the energy of the flesh, it's not going to happen. We've got to have his power. We've got to have his touch. But I'm telling you, he made it available. The promise of reception, he said in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The secret to being what God would have us to be is to be endued with his power, to be filled with the power of God. And what a privileged responsibility we have to be a witness of the resurrected Savior and the life-changing message of the gospel. People say to me sometimes, Brother Graham, it's too simple. You think the gospel is going to make all the difference in the world. I'm going to tell you what, without Christ, there is no answer. Jesus Christ, dear friend, can make the difference. And of course, he gave them the region to go to, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world. You know, there's no place that doesn't need the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't go anywhere that people aren't in need of the Savior. Let me say lastly tonight, what happens when the risen Savior shows up? Not only does he give us that abundant peace and the amazing preaching and the available power, but let me say lastly, authentic praise. I don't know about you, but I weary with what so many today are calling praise. And to me, it's anything but praise. Praise is not just an emotional high. Praise is not just something that, you know, coddles our flesh. Praise is not something that just makes me feel good. It's far more than that. In fact, it's here in chapter 24, the Bible said this in verse 52, and they worshiped him. You know, the center of our worship and our attention ought to be him, not us. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And oh, how we need to magnify him. He's the answer. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem. Look at this, with great joy. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Genuine worship is all about this, worshiping him. I think you understand this, that it ought to be Christ-centered. It's him. Even when the men came from the Far East and came on over to be able to visit when our Savior was born, and they found the young child and Mary in that home, the Bible said they worshiped him. You see, our worship ought to be about him. It ought to be about magnifying him, exalting him, lifting him up, and giving all the praise to him. But not only was it Christ-centered, but it was continual. You know, we ought to have a spirit of worship when we come to the house of God, but we don't need to check it at the door. We still ought to want to lift him up everywhere we go. You know, some people might think you're a little ridiculous to be joyful all the time. And I'm not talking about, you know, some kind of a, you know, fake smile and all that kind of stuff. And I know life has its ups and downs, but I'm telling you, it ought to be like a magnet drawing us to want to just praise him and love him and honor him and magnify him. And the Bible said not only was it genuine worship, but there was great joy. Psalm 16:11 said, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, what a difference when Jesus comes in. When he comes into a life, he gives peace that passes all understanding. He gives a presence that is so exciting to be able to know. He gives to us, dear friend, his precious word to grow by. He gives to us all these marvelous things, the power to live the Christian life through the Holy Spirit of God. And then all that he desires for us to do is to worship him and magnify him and exalt him and lift him up. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than have riches untold. I don't know about you, but he's the dearest friend I've ever had. And we need to learn, dear friend, that he's worthy of our praise. And many of you tonight know Jesus as your Savior. But if you're here tonight and you don't know him as your Savior, this would be a good night to give your heart to Christ. And oh, listen, you say, preacher, I've got so much baggage, I got so many burdens, I got so much turn. No, listen. You come to Christ, he can change your life. you're here tonight and you're saved and maybe you just take for granted some of the good things God's given you, I'll tell you, church, let me encourage you. Don't take it lightly. God's been good to us. And He has given us everlasting life, and the least we could do, the songwriter said, I'll live for Him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. Father, we love You tonight.